So that song probably is pretty catchy, and maybe the only thing you get out of this morning is a catchy little tune. That is how we teach that that story in the scriptures, and it's a good and a catchy tune. And yet we're in a new series called Man Cave, and we're going to be talking about Jericho. And we're going to talk about the kind of the rest of this story. And these stories are a little bit more graphic than our kind of songs that have these motions to them. They're a little more graphic, and they're a little larger than that. And the story today is that of Jericho. And the song does a fairly good job of really speaking into the story's kind of victory. The story's kind of God showing up and doing something, and it's kind of inspiring to see it. And yet there is a tension within this story, if you read it, that God appears to be commanding the Israelites to commit genocide. And I think all of us, if we hear the word genocide, there's a tension that kind of rises up in us very naturally because of this idea of the powerful people massacring innocent people, including women and children. And if we dwell on that piece of the scripture, it's hard for us to do that. But this is probably the most critiqued thing of Christianity, one of the concepts in the scripture that is often critiqued by both those that are inside the church and outside of the church. And as we look at this story, I want to hopefully help us to understand this kind of a tough passage. And so before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this story. We ask that it would speak to us, that it would critique our hearts. God, that we wouldn't critique you, but we would allow this to work with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, to take this little chunk of a story. And God, I ask that it would change our lives. It would change our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to be hanging out there, and but before we get there, I need to kind of fill in some background information. So the background information of this story is, if you remember, the Israelites, they were in slavery. They were in slavery for 400 years, and they leave slavery, they leave Egypt, and they go and they wander around the desert for about a year, and they come to this place where they're going to go into the promised land. They send out 12 tribes. Moses is the leader at the time. They send out 12 spies, and each one of these spies come back with a report. And the report is, this place is awesome. This land, this promised land, it is flowing with milk and honey. The grapes are so big, like one bunch of grapes takes two men to hold. This place is incredible. And there's giants, and we're scared, and there's fortified walls, and we can't do this. 10 of the spies come back after 40 days in country, and they say, we can't do this. 2 of them say, we can do this. God's with us. We can do this. The people listened to the 10. God didn't like that, because basically they're saying, God, what you said is not true. What you promised is not true. And God says, because of this, for every day in country, you're going to get 1 year in the desert. And so they wander around for 40 years. And this is where we pick up this story. They're re-entering. They're now going to go into this promised land, this land that was promised to them by God. And so we've fast forward. They're in this little city, this little town outside, right beforehand. Moses has passed away. They had this 30-day kind of memorial for him. And there's a new leader. His name is Joshua. And Joshua is going to take them into the promised land. And God says, hey, you be courageous. You go and you're going to do this stuff. And he's going to lead them. The first battle that he's going to lead them into is this place called Jericho. And so they are going to go to the first city, and they come to this city called Jericho. This is a military outpost. It's really not even a city. And they're going to go there, and God is going to evict these people that are in this town, in this land. And when we read this story, we come to Jericho and we know, maybe from a Sunday school class or flannel graphs, that they walked around the city for a one time for 6 days. And I believe that that was an intimidation factor. People knew that it was coming, it was going to happen. But I also believe it was an option, that God was, it was patient, that God was being kind to these people, that they knew that the Israelites were coming, that the God of Israel was with them. And what I believe was happening is God was being, he was being kind and giving them a way out. And he gives them 6 days to leave the city. These people know this is coming because they're a military base, and if you were in that military base or in the surrounding areas, you would run into this place, and your job was to defend the land, the promised land, this land that was filled with milk and honey. And in chapter 6, in verse 1 of Joshua, it says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in." To put this into perspective, how big was the wall? Like, what did it look like? And archaeologists have done some rebuilding of this and re-envisioning of this, and they believe it to be about 4 stories tall. If you were on the ground, think of a 4-story building, and that's the height of the walls of Jericho. So there would be a double wall, so there's one wall here when you're standing on the ground here, and then you get over this wall, and there's a ridge that goes up, and then there's a second wall on top of the ridge that you would have to go over. So these people who were in the city, in this military outpost, probably felt very confident that the people of Israel could not conquer this. And they had 46 feet of height between them and the Israelites. And the Jericho probably seemed a little bit like it was impenetrable. And they've blocked all the doors, they've locked all the windows, everything is locked up because they know something. They know that they know what's happening. They know that the people of Israel are coming. And so they begin to walk around for 6 days. They do this one at a time. These people had freedom. They could have left. They could have chose. They could have waved the white flag. It's springtime at Jericho. We know this because the Israelites, they were in a town called Shittim. And before they go over the river, the Jordan River, and it says that the river was flowing really hard. And it's spring runoff. And one of the things that is a part of this military outpost is there's a natural spring in it. So these people have water. They probably have plenty of food. They're like, we can wait these people out. It's not going to happen. And so the story begins where they began to walk around 6 times. And I believe that God is patient. He wanted no one to die. But they chose to stay in. In Joshua chapter 6, it's the 7th day. And Joshua was... he didn't exactly know what to do. He sought after God, and God gave him some instructions on what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. And so in chapter 6 and verse 20, it says this, "When the trumpet sounded," this is the 7th day, "the people shouted and the sound of the trumpet, and when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, and they destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys." And you go, whoa, genocide, right? Like, what is God calling them to do? This is instructed by God for them to do this. And this is often has been criticized and called, people have called this out, powerful people massacring innocent people. And this has been done in the church. And to deal with this, we deal with it in a number of ways. One of them will say things like, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, he's not. He is the same. So we have to deal with this. How do we deal with this? We could say, well, it's a total mystery. We don't understand God, but God is good. I don't think that actually helps when you look at this in this moment, like that the reality of the situation. I don't think that's really intellectually honest. Like, we can see that they're killing young and old. We can also avoid it and not deal with it. And that's one way. But I think the fear that comes out of that, the reason we want to do that, our natural tendency to do that, is because we feel like if we tell people this, this is going to go, well, I doubt God. I doubt God. And because we don't understand it, so we start to doubt God. And there's this cognitive dissonance that we're dealing with within that. Outside of the church, this is a whole nother mess. And you'll hear people say, well, how can, like, I read this about God, and he is, like, killing, like, women and children and young and old and donkeys, and what the donkeys have to do? You know, like, why? Why is this happening? Like, I could never, I don't know how you do it, I could never believe in a God that would do that, right? So this is a massive issue. This is a massive issue in the text that we often don't get to, and for right reasons, with our children's story. But I think in our desire to be intellectually honest with our faith, we need to tackle some of these things. And so I want to get a couple of things out of the way right off the bat. One, let's ask the question, was this genocide? Genocide is the oppression or the removal of a certain ethnic group. Well, that's not this. The Canaanites, they were a people group, but there's also many other different ethnicities that were around there that were flooding into this place. It wasn't just kill these people, just kill this ethnic group. And it wasn't them being oppressed. But rather, it was God is removing or evicting evil out of this. And so I'm not sure we can call it genocide. Well, maybe we could call it massacre. Well, this is just a massacre. This is understanding that these people are, you would have to say that the Israelites are a militant group, and this militant group is more powerful group, and they're just kind of rampaging innocent villages and running them over, just taking them over these towns, and because they're more powerful. The reality of the text tells us that's just not true. It's actually precisely the opposite. This military outpost is part of the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And Israel, remember who they are? Remember where they've been for the last 40 years? They're a group of homeless people. Right? They're a group of homeless people. I'm sure they have some weaponry, but I'm not sure they have top-notch weaponry. They've been living out in a desert for 40 years. And so it's the most powerful, think about this, this is the most, Jericho, most powerful military group against homeless people. It's not a massacre. It's totally different than that. And so what do we do? If it's not genocide, it's not massacre, what is happening here? Because God does tell them to go and kill the young, the old, women and children and animals. Like, kill everything. Why is he doing that? What can we learn? What can we understand? What can we glean? And part of it is that I think we have to understand something about God. God evicts evil. These are evil, evil people. And we'll get to that in just, for over 400 years, God has been very patient with them. These are people that would sacrifice their own children. These are people who are very, very evil and had opportunities to respond and repent in faith. But the overarching text, the meta-narrative of Scripture goes like this. In chapter 1, you see God creating the heavens. And God's creating the heavens, and he has supreme reign in the heavens. He reigns over it. And then he everything in the heavenly realms is embraced or embraces God's reign, right? Then we have him creating this place we call Earth. And these two collide at some point. And we call it the garden. And so in the text, it tells us that there is this garden. And this is where heaven and earth are matched. God is supremely reigning over both of them. people have been created at this point, and they're put into this garden, and they're embracing God's reign in their life. They're created in a certain way, with a certain design, and they're living this thing out. They're living under the reign of God. They have dominion over the earth, and they're being fruitful, and they're multiplying, and God's design is over them. God's reign is over them. And then mankind starts to say, well, I think I know better than the one who created this. I know better than the designer. And they start to operate outside of the reign of God. And the Bible calls this sin. Because of this, there's a wall, there's a separation between people and God. And so Adam and Eve, man and woman, are cast out of the garden. He evicts them. He says, you got to go. You can't live here anymore. And they can't enter back in. And he seals it off. So in this realm, in this earth, there is a normal way of acting. There is a supreme reign here. And it's followed much more than God's reign and his ways. And the one who reigns is Satan. That's what the Bible says. Our world is broken. It has extreme brokenness. And when it comes to mankind has gone outside of God's reign. And he says, I don't want you to reign. I'm going to reign by myself. I'm going to make decisions by myself. And I know better than you, God, and I'm going to operate outside of that design. And the scripture says there's extreme brokenness here. We see this all over the place. We see it in the news. We see the abuse of power that's happened. We see great injustices. We see oppression. We see slavery. We see hatred. In Genesis chapter 4, it gets so bad so quickly, we see the first murder. This is the brokenness that is in. There's complete breakdown between heaven's ways of God's reign and his design and earth's ways. God's heart throughout the scripture, though, as you read from Genesis to Revelation, he has a heart for something, and it's to reconcile. It's to bring heaven and earth back together, and for him to reign over both of them. If you read the last book of the Bible in Revelation, we see that the garden actually becomes a city where the people of God will live, and heaven and earth are again reconciled, and God is reigning over both of them. Jesus, his disciples, Jesus talks about this. Jesus' disciples, they say, hey, could you teach us to pray? And Jesus says, sure, I'll teach you to pray. And we know this as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On what? On earth as it is in heaven, right? What is he saying? Like God, reign here. Reign here. Bring that back here. Reconcile that. Bring it back under your reign, because that's the good way of life. God takes action to do this. God comes to earth in a form of a human being. His name is Jesus, God the Son. Jesus is born of a virgin. And in Mark, it declares, the kingdom, or in other words, God's reign is at hand here. He comes to earth into the broken parts of the earth, and what does he do? He models God's reign. He models God's reign, what it looks like to live and to be human. He does this in the midst of the brokenness. Jesus says, look, you're about to see God's reign firsthand. And Jesus lives that out absolutely perfect under the Father's reign. Remember, Jesus is at the cross, and he says, hey, Father, could you take this cup from me? I don't want to go. Like, this is going to hurt. This is going to be painful. But not what? But not my will, but your will be done. He lives under the reign of God. He asks people, Jesus calls people to follow his way, come embrace God's reign in your life. And he says, when you do that, you're declaring the reign of God in your life, but you're also modeling it. We model it together. Jesus lives this model, what it means to be human. You are never, lean in here for just a second, you're never more human than when you're following Jesus. When he's reigning in your life, you are never more human because he is the designer. Jesus goes to the cross. He dies. He takes all the weight on the identity of the broken world. He owns it completely. And 3 days later, he conquers the grave. He evicts the penalty of sin, the penalty of not living under the reign of God. He conquers death. Not only does he live this life none of us could live, he dies a death that we all should have died. And then he conquers the grave none of us could ever conquer. Then he goes back to the Father in heaven. And he ascends where he belongs. And he says before then, he says, I'm going to send you one. I'm going to send you a helper, a counselor. His name is the Holy Spirit. It's part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's coming in the form of human being and then going back, then God's sending the Spirit to be with his people. And because we have faith that God has accomplished this, we are reconciled to God. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. What is the old there? It's this old reign. There's this new creation. You're living under the reign of God. That's what it means to be a new creation. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We modeled that reconciliation, that God has reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, live under his reign. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're in this ministry of reconciliation. We're in this ministry of God's reign, modeling in our life, living this out, living human. As human as you can, under the reign of God because of Jesus. When Jesus says, hey, I've come to give you life to the full, what is he saying? I've come to give you, make you human. I've come to for you to live out the design that you were designed to be. In our lives, we should embrace this. God's reign is supreme in our life and trying to walk with the designer. Let's zoom back a little bit into the context of history because God always keeps his promises. And you have Joshua and the people of Israel as they're going into the promised land. Just as God evicted evil out of the garden, it seems as though he is evicting evil out of the land as well. And this is part of what he's doing in this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 9. It goes on and it says this, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you. These are the Canaanites. Do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations. So these nations are the wickedness. God has given them a chance to repent, that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because you are right of your righteousness. It's not because the Israelites were good or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land. But on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are stiff-necked people. In other words, I'm going to give you this land, but don't think it's about you. Don't think about your righteousness. What God is saying is, I'm giving you this land because I'm evicting evil out of land. Because the wickedness of these nations, it is the same picture consistent throughout Scripture. God's story, God's history, as it teaches through Scripture, is God is always reconciled. God is always evicting evil out. He goes on further and he says, not because of your righteousness or your uprightness, or your hearts are going to possess it. Of their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations. this is a promise that was given all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they're going to live in this promised land. If you look through the scripture, this is very, very consistent. God created the flood in Genesis chapter 6. We know this story. Noah starts to build a ship, a boat, an ark. And he builds this thing, and God brings some animals, and he fills it up. And people all around, they were wicked. They were turned outside of the reign of God. So much so that there's a portion where it says God goes, man, I wish it never would have made them. That's how wicked they were. And he was eradicating evil. And there's yet a remnant through the family of Noah. But all of those other people, it begins to rain, it begins to pour, it begins, the floodwaters go up, they rise up, and what happens to all those people? Evil is eradicated out. And I understand that this sermon is not going to solve all of the tensions. It's not going to solve all the tensions in this text. But if you have a question, we'll interact with you, 906-233-6611. But I wanted to give you a framework of understanding what's happening in Jericho. This is God's promising, God's promise being fulfilled at one level. And at another level, it's God eradicating evil, which he always does throughout the text and throughout the scriptures. Let's zoom in a little bit further back into Genesis, where God speaks a little bit more specifically about evil that's present in this region. He says in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. Speaking of this land that they're going to get, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Egypt, Canaan, under the rulership of the world and abuse of power in the world, your people and your offspring are going to suffer great injustice, oppression, and slavery for 400 years, which I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, which is Canaan. And afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. And so we see this coming true in Joshua chapter 6. God gives his people Jericho. And they come out of there and they're given an instruction. You can take gold and you can take silver, but it needs to be turned over to the treasury. That's God's money. You can't take anything. Other places that they're going to go and they're going to conquer other chunks of lands, they're going to get money. They're going to get some of the goods. But in this one, he says, you give everything to me. God's fulfilling his promise by evicting evil out of the land on a larger scheme. If we zoom back into Jericho, we see how this, how God's story is playing out in the city. It's not genocide. I don't believe it's a massacre. God is using weak people, homeless people, to overcome an abusive power, maybe the most abusive power in the world at that time. It's evil. This place. I mean, they're sacrificing children. They're oppressing people. They're keeping people in slavery. Understand that Jericho is a military base. In other words, the people that lived in the city dedicated their lives to fighting battles. This is not God sending people to some little village down the road, and he says, "Hey, you know what? These people are innocent, but hey, take them out because I don't like them." That's not what this is. This is a military outpost. He's overtaking a military base full of people that are willfully there to defend in war this area. This is a depiction of God's people, of God, God having also mercy on these people. They walked around once for 6 days. These people could have stopped. These people could have got out. It wasn't like they just came in and just bombed them somehow. They had plenty of time to leave. But on the seventh day, there was judgment. They walked around it seven times, which means it's probably not a very big city. And they have trumpets and people shouting. This is like going into Vietnam with a squirt gun. I'll give you a trumpet and some people shouting. That's it. And God shows up and God evicts evil. They're fortified walls. They're military trained. It looks like it's impenetrable. And yet God comes in and he shows up. It's weak overcoming the most powerful group and perhaps the most powerful city in the area. When the Israelites cross the Jordan River, Jericho is the first place they come to. It's strategically placed there. Hopefully this settles some of that uneasiness for us. God's not going in and just rampaging innocent cities. Secondly, the Canaanites, they knew. They expected this. They understood. They were fearful of the God of Israel. They have heard about the God of Israel. They shut up the gates and all the ways to see because they know that God is going to give his people their territory. They had 6 days to walk out and they choose not to. They had oppressed and forced God's people into slavery for 400 years. I wouldn't be okay with you oppressing my children for 4 minutes. I would not stand for it. I would call you out and I would pull my children out. It wasn't like God wasn't patient with evil of these people. He gave them plenty of opportunity. It was in their very fabric, in their very DNA, in their very social system, in their structure, in their identity. And they caused great evil, and that is why God is evicting them. That is clear throughout the scripture. God evicts evil. God that gave them warning to come out 6 days. In conclusion, in our cultural eyes, through our cultural eyes, we would look at this text, this very short verse, and we go, oh, innocent children, innocent women, poor them, right? But the story of God is much bigger than that. God is constantly evicting evil out. And if we're humble enough to not try to critique the scriptures, but to allow the scriptures to really critique us, we understand that this story didn't just happen. This story is happening. It's happening in our lives. It's playing out in our lives. God is in the process when we're converted, when we claim faith, when we say yes to Jesus. We're experiencing this evicting out of these evil ways. Jesus promises this life to the full. In the scriptures, it says that there's this idea that when we say yes to Jesus, what happens? We are justified. So what that means is that our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins are covered by the blood of Christ. But so that's called justification. But there's another term in the scriptures. It's called sanctification. And this is where this story, I believe, really takes root in our hearts. Because Jesus, he finds us in our brokenness, but he doesn't just leave us in our brokenness. He wants us to move with him. He wants us to find this life to the full. And sanctification is this idea that we begin to follow Jesus more and more and more and more and more. And what happens? What does the Holy Spirit have to do in order for us to have these walls come down? He has to convict our hearts of things. That rage that's in you, that anger that's in you, that gossip that's in you, that relationship that's so broken. And God says, hey, you go over and you say you're sorry. He's got to tear down the walls of Jericho and evict evil out of our hearts. This story is not a story that just happened. This story is happening. It's a story of God. What's interesting about this, and you may go, oh, poor Canaanites. You know what happened in the very next chapter? God had warned them, like, hey, don't take any loot. Like, don't take any gold, don't take any silver, don't take anything for yourself, right? But there's this one guy who says, I'm going to get a little head start on what God's going to give us. And so he takes some gold and he takes some silver. And guess what happens? Mayhem happens in the nation of Israel. They go up against another nation. They get thwarted. And they're like, what happened? Why was God not there? And there's sin in the camp. And so they find out what's happened by this guy by the name of Achan. He had hid some gold and silver in his tents. And you know what they did to him? They killed him. They killed his family. They evicted evil out of the camp. They evicted sin out of the camp. God, in Joshua 23, it talks right before this, it talks about how that God was giving this nation over to them, and they were a small nation, a weak nation, and God was going to give these things over to them. He was going to give this nation over, and it says, but just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve the other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. This is for the Israelites. That's for them. It's not like they're void of God evicting evil out of their life. You know what the Bible says? It says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a child of God. We're all image bearers of God. But if you're a child of God, it says that if you continue in your ways away from Jesus, away from being human, away from the ways that he has, it says this. It says that the Father will discipline you. Why does he discipline? Why do we discipline? Because we want evil out, right? We discipline our children. Same thing for God. He loves you so much that he's going to discipline you. In the same way, this is what he's saying up here. If you do this stuff, God's going to evict evil out of this. He's going to thwart it out of there. God is faithful to his promises. He's clear in this. 400 years, God fulfills those promises. I think that should bring us great hope. I think it should bring us great hope. God is still fulfilling his promises. In other words, I would assume that the Israelites, they were not thrilled about 400 years of bondage and slavery. I would just assume that. And some of you here today are struggling. Let's be honest about this. Some of us struggle in different ways, and some of us, the depths of struggles are just greater. And yet the Bible says that God is reconciling all things. He's going to make all things good someday. And we trust in that promise. And we walk through that. And God is extremely patient with evil. And I'm glad he is. The Bible says that the Lord is slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come under the reign of God. He wants that to happen. God is going to reconcile heaven and earth. We're going to have a garden experience again. And this is a fantastic hope of the scripture. This is found in Revelation. All of the brokenness that we feel, that we experience this day, will be reconciled at some point. Some of us are suffering, and the brokenness is greater depths. And some of you have been suffering from days, some of you for weeks, some of you for months, some of you for years or decades. And so we know... we all know what it's like to suffer in that. And yet there's great, great hope that God is evicting evil. And God's ways are going to be here. And he's reconciling heaven's ways and earth's ways. And they're going to participate together. And we get to participate in this. When we're a part of declaring God's reign and his design in this world. As you leave today, there's a question. And this is a question that I think we all have to just search our hearts and allow God to search our hearts. What are the walls that need to come down? What are the walls in your life that need to come down? What needs to be evicted for you to truly live human? For you to truly live the way Jesus called you to live? This story is not a story that just happened, but I believe this is a story that is happening. This is a man cave story, and God is evicting evil. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, I ask that as we search our hearts, as we allow you to critique our hearts, God, I just ask that you would move. That you would show us the walls that need to be crumbled, those places where we think we have it figured out, and yet you're not reigning. and you want to move in, and you want to evict the evil out of our hearts and out of our lives so that we can live more like your Son, Jesus. God, that's our prayer today. That's my prayer today, that I would be a man who is passionate about your heart, that I would hate sin, and I would love your reign in my life. God, I pray that for my friends also, that we would love your reign in our lives. God, in those places where we don't have light in them yet, I ask that you would bring that light today, that we would walk out of here confessing and repenting, because you are patient. You are patient, and we're thankful for that. God, we look forward to the day when there is no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, that we dwell with you. We look forward to that day. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.